Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah the Almighty be unto us all. Welcome to our usual class where we discuss topics that would enhance our faith and our spirituality. Today, as has been shared, we are going to look at the essence of forgiveness and punishment in Islam. Islam, as a universal religion, claims to have solution to the world's problems. And in fact, this aspect of our life, which we all need to take critical look at, has also been dealt with by the beautiful religion of Islam. Forgiveness, as we know, I don't want to go too deep into it, but then forgiveness is letting go a harm that or an injury that has been done to a person. And also, after letting go, one tries to make amends. Now, punishment is the opposite of the above stated action. That is, when a harm is done, one tries to take revenge and doesn't leave any space for amendment. Now, Islam claims to be a universal religion, as I stated earlier, and as a religion that claims to have a lasting teaching and also a lasting code of conduct, Islam treats this topic in the perfect and also a practicable way. Before Islam, there were some teachings that made attempt to deal with this subject of forgiveness and also punishment. Notable among them, we can refer to instances in the Bible where it is stated in the book of Leviticus, particularly from chapter number 24, verse 19 and 20, where it talks about eye for an eye. I would read the exact verses. This is referenced from the King James Version. It says, "And if a man cause blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And as he hath done or he hath caused blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again." If we look at this teaching, it doesn't leave any space for reconciliation or forgiveness. And as Muslims, we believe that even if this teaching came from God, as we still believe that a portion of the Bible, the Old Testament, and even the New Testament were inspired, from God, even though some have, undergone, some verses have undergone several changes, we believe that even if these verses, direct verses, came from God, it was for a specific time and to deal with a specific situation. We understand the situation, or we have learned the situation of the children of Israel going through, slavery in Egypt, and they were in captivity where they had no right. So anything could be done to them. They were being tortured. They were being molested. Their rights were taken from them. This kind of humiliation, it took away the bravery and the courage that every human being should have. It took it away from them. It is for this reason that when God commanded Prophet Moses, may peace be upon him, to take them away from Egypt onto the promised land, when God gave him the commandments, he also gave this as a revenge for people who were making it fun to cause harm to other, human beings. So therefore, this teaching, as we believe, was for a specific time and not for the entire mankind and not also to be treated as a lasting teaching. They practiced this and they became so hard and tough to the extent that some people even took it to be like a sin to forgive. So God the Almighty sent Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him, to come and soften their hearts. So when he came, among the teachings he brought, as we also know from the Bible, is the practice to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps the other. This teaching, which clearly was from a prophet of God, we also believe that this was also to stem down the situation that the children of Israel were going through. And the verse is also taken from Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter number 5, verse 39 to 41. I read, it says, "But I say unto you that ye resist no evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. And if a man will sue thee," that is, "sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles." Definitely and obviously, this is something that cannot be practiced under any circumstance. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 21 to 22, when Peter came to Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him, he asked a simple question: "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me be forgiven?" He sought to know how often, how many times should he forgive if his brother or if somebody were to, harm him or to commit a sin or a mistake against him. The answer that was given to him by Jesus Christ, may peace be upon him, was, "I say unto you, not 7, but 70 times 7. So here again, what we are learning from this conversation is that the simple answer to the question was that when somebody commits an act of, violation against you, you are to forgive the person 70 times 7. That counts to 490 times. Is this also something that could be practiced, that a person keeps committing an evil act against you and he does it again and again and again? So if you look at these two teachings, the first one is usually referred to as the law of extreme retaliation, where eye for an eye, and then the second one is also usually referred to as the unconditional forgiveness. So here we have two, situations or scenarios. One, when a person does something against you, you take drastic action without giving any space for forgiveness. The second one, you forgive completely. Now, these are the teachings that, existed before Islam. And Islam as a religion that claims, as I said in the beginning, claims to have solution to problems of any magnitude, the Holy Quran deals with this. And then it takes a balanced approach in between the two. What does the Holy Quran say? In chapter number 42, verse 41, Allah the Almighty says, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa jazaa'u sayyi'atin sayyi'atun mithluha. Faman afa wa aslaha fa ajruhu 'ala Allah. Innahu la yuhibbul zalimin." The translation is, "And the recompense or the payback for an injury is an injury the like thereof. When you end it here, what it seeks to say is that when somebody does something to you do it back to the person in the same manner. But then it doesn't end there. He says, but whoso forgives, and his act of forgiveness brings about reformation, his reward shall surely be with Allah. So here, there is additional instruction to the earlier statement where it says, when somebody does something, when somebody, commits or somebody harms you, if you intend to take a revenge, you should not exceed the limit. But then it goes on to propose even a better approach to dealing with this situation. He says, and whoso forgives. Yes, the person may have committed an act of aggression against you, but then punishment is not the only way out. There is something called forgiveness also. So the Holy Quran says, but whoso forgives. Then it gives a condition which should necessitate the forgiveness. He says, and the act of forgiveness brings about reformation. So here, what the Holy Quran, teaches us and what Islam teaches us is that when somebody does something against you, unlike the previous one that we said from the book of Leviticus, where you have to instantly take revenge, the Holy Quran gives you a way to weigh the situation. And if after your assessment, you think that forgiveness can bring about reformation, then you have to forgive the person and make amends. But then if forgiveness would urge the person on to commit even further atrocities against you or transgressions against you, then the Holy Quran says you should consider punishing the person. But then even in that, he says, do not exceed the limit because God does not like those who are wrongdoers. Now the question is, considering the first one, considering the second one, and this teaching given by the Holy Quran, which one is more applicable and easy to be practiced? So let's give ourselves some kind of examples. You are with your brother or sister, and she drops a cup. It hits on your foot. If we are to follow the first law in Leviticus, since it is an injury caused to you by your sister, what you have to do is also to take a revenge and drop a cup on the person's foot. The second version of it from Matthew is that when your sister drops the cup on your foot, you just forget about it and just let it go. That should have been a very beautiful way to forgive. But then, in about 5 minutes' time, she drops another cup on your foot. Again, let's look at the two situations. In the early one, you would have to again also take a revenge by dropping another cup on her foot. But then, if we are practicing the New Testament version, this time again, you should let it go. She would continue to do it. And in the case of the question that Peter asked, you would have to again forgive her 490 times. Will this be something that could bring peace in that home? That one person deliberately keeps on doing something or accidentally keeps on doing something and keeps doing it and doing it. And what you have to do is to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Here, the Holy Quran comes in and says that you should assess the situation. If she did it by accident and genuinely, it is, proving that she did it by accident, forgive her and make amend. But then if she continues to do it and she makes it like a hobby, keeps doing it and doing it and doing it without feeling any pain for you, then the Holy Quran says it is good time for you to pay her back, but then don't exceed the limit. The verse actually goes on chapter number 42, verse 41 and 42. Now 42 says, but there is no blame on those who defend themselves after they have been wronged. That is, if you have to defend yourself from any act of aggression, the Holy Quran says there is no blame on you. The blame is only on those who wrong people and transgress in the earth without justification. Such will have a grievous punishment. Verse 44 says, and he who is patient and forgives, that surely is a matter of strong determination. So the principle of punishment in Islam, it is not to cause pain, just to cause pain to the person, but then to let the person feel the pain you are going through, and also to reform, so that once the person knows that, oh, this is how it feels, then they will begin to be careful in handling such matters in the future. That is, you know, how simple Islam resolves it. And this is exactly what is being practiced in our societies, our law courts. When a person commits any kind of violation, crime, we don't recommend instant justice or extreme retaliation. The process is to be passed through a due process, court. You know, evidence will be gathered, witnesses will be called to ascertain whether the person did it, actually did it, and even if the person did it, whether the person did it on purpose. If the person did it on purpose, then there could be a way to to punish the person. But then if the person did it accidentally, a judge would say, let the person go, and then some form of compensation is, you know, proposed to, I mean, for the one who was offended. So indirectly, the teachings in the Holy Quran is being practiced in the law courts, in the, you know, the so-called un-Islamic countries, unknowingly. I have not seen any society, whether Christian country or Jewish country or whatever, where these first two laws, the eye for an eye, is done instantly without any, you know, recourse for, you know, calling witnesses and finding out how it happened. It doesn't happen that way. But then usually what we know, and as we have courts, you know, around us, this is what we see, that when a situation happens, the two parties are brought together, the judge would hear the two sides of the story and see if there is space for forgiveness. And then forgiveness can be given. But then if the judge determines that, no, if we allow this thing to keep going on, it would never stop. So we have to do something to teach or to serve as deterrent, then of course something would have to be done. This is taken from the Holy Quran and none other book than the Holy Quran. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, that the Holy Founder of Islam, he basically was an embodiment of these teachings. He did not just merely, or Allah the Almighty did not just merely pass the teachings through him. They were given to him and he demonstrated them so well, so beautifully. In one of the hadith, he says, that is his sayings, he says that whosoever or whoever suffers an injury and forgives, Allah will raise his status to a higher degree and remove one of his sins from him or her. So the, you know, the underlying factor is that we should learn to forgive the mistakes of our brothers and sisters. We should not be quick to exact punishments. We should not be quick to take revenge. Revenge can only be taken if it is to correct the person who, out of ignorance or deliberately, is being repetitive in the action that they are, you know, undertaking against an individual. Otherwise, forgiveness is the best option. And he demonstrated it to the highest degree, which has no match in history. We have always studied and learned about one incident that happened when he was commissioned to be a prophet of God. His own city that he was raised, where he was born, Mecca, the city rejected him. This was not anything new, because as it is said, a prophet has no honor in his own country. So he sought to go to a different country, a different city called Taif. And when he went there, what actually happened is so pathetic. The people of the city, the elders, sent vagabonds, youths, against him, after him, and they stoned him. He bled profusely so much that the shoes that he was wearing became slippery with his own blood. Allah the Almighty sent angel to him and asked him, "Should we destroy these people for what they have done to you?" Any of us would have taken a very quick yes. But then he said, "God, forgive them. If they do not accept me today, their future generation would accept me." And he prayed for them, "God, guide my people, for they know not what they are doing." So here, even though he was going through pain, he was so much interested in the reformation of their people. He knows that whatever they were doing it out of ignorance. So he sought forgiveness for them and also prayed for them. How many times do we pray for people when they commit acts of aggression against us? How many times are we not quick to pick up the phone and call a third party, narrating what the other person, the other side, may have done to us? In some cases, even if the other party has asked for forgiveness, we still don't forgive, and we go ahead spreading the news to people who may have nothing to do with that situation. So here, Islam teaches us that forgiveness, if only it will bring reformation, that is the best way to go. Allah the Almighty is, you know, forgiving. As human beings, we know that we sin every day, we make mistakes every day, and God keeps forgiving us. If we want God to forgive us, then definitely we also would have to learn to forgive. There is this popular saying, to err is human, and to forgive is divine. It is human nature that we will make mistakes. But then a wise person is one who learns from their mistakes, particularly when it affects another person. Another popular saying, once bitten, twice shy. So we don't have to take it for granted and say, yes, the Holy Quran says when we commit an act of aggression against our brothers and sisters, they should forgive us. Therefore, we would continue committing acts of aggression against them and expect them to forgive us. There is another example that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, demonstrated. Quite a number of them. If I am to go, you know, through them, this can take us like this. When he was chased, he and the followers, early Muslims, were chased out of Mecca. They went to Medina. So they became immigrants. And then there was this man in the city who was called Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul. He was a chief of Medina. But then when the Messenger of Allah entered the city, the entire city chose to make the Prophet of God their leader. The then chief also accepted Islam under, you know, pretense, Of course, he wanted to go along with where the people were going so that he's not singled out by his own people. So he claimed to have accepted Islam, but then he was not a genuine Muslim. A lot happened. But then a classic example of forgiveness is when he made several, treacherous acts of violence, in some cases insults, in some cases even treasonable offenses against the Messenger of Allah. One day he insulted the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu, and then his own son, who was a genuine Muslim, came to the Messenger of Allah and requested one thing. That was, "O Messenger of Allah, it has come to my attention that my father has insulted you. I don't want anybody to take revenge for the insult my father has, for the harm he's caused you. Give me permission to go and kill my father." The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "No, I have not come to set children against their parents. I forgive your father." When this man died, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, attended his funeral. Other Muslims were so enraged, they became so, annoyed, angry. Why should the Messenger of Allah attend the funeral of such a person? He put his own shirt on the body of the person who was his severe enemy. He used to pray for him. Allah the Almighty had told him, "Stop praying for these people because they are against the religion of God." Hypocrisy is severe than even disbelieving. It is almost like if you know a person doesn't like you, you are always careful when you get close to them. But then to have somebody who claims to be your friend and being an enemy within, that is serious than one who is a declared enemy from, distance. So Allah the Almighty said, "Do not pray for these, hypocrites." And then the Messenger of Allah asked God that, "Can I pray even more? Maybe if I pray." Allah said, "Look, don't pray for them. If you pray for them, that prayer will not be answered." He said, "What if I pray even more than 70 times?" So this was a Messenger of Allah who was taken through this kind of difficult time by a person who had claimed to follow him, but then he kept praying for him. Now, when eventually the Muslims conquered Mecca back, they took over Mecca. The people of Mecca, knowing exactly what they have done to the Muslims, knowing exactly the number of Muslims they had killed, knowing exactly the kind of hardship they had put the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through, they came to ask for forgiveness. What did the Messenger of Allah say? He said, "La tasriba alaykum al-yawm. There shall be no revenge or no blame on you." That was so beautiful. And if we want God to love us, if we want to be considered among the righteous, we would have to begin, intensify our rate of forgiveness and praying for those who offend us, for God to change them. Have we not heard about Jesus Christ, may peace upon him, when he was put on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." This is exactly almost like the prayer that the Messenger of Allah said, "Oh my Lord, guide my people, for they don't know what they are doing." Somebody had killed his daughter. I believe I have said this on various, and I believe we've heard it many times. A person who killed his pregnant daughter was running away, was, leaving that city. Somebody met him and asked, "Where are you going?" He said, "This is what and what I have done. I have killed the daughter of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only the daughter, but then also the unborn grandchild. The man said, "Look, if what you have done is against, or you did it to Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I know that if you go and ask for his forgiveness, he would forgive you." The man came back and asked for forgiveness. The Prophet of God forgave him. This act of forgiveness alone made the man convert and became a Muslim. There are quite a number of them. But then I want us to draw our attention to one thing. How many of us have not committed mistakes in our lives? Every day we commit sins, some knowingly, others unknowingly. Every day we make mistakes, some affecting even those we love, and some affecting those that, you know, are far away from us. On social media, we comment, and then sometimes people comment to the extent that those that the comments are about would want to end their lives. All these are mistakes that we make. There are some people that when comments are made about them, you just go. People take it like, you know, it's fun. Just go and write something under somebody's comment. Under somebody's video, or, you know, whatever. In some cases, body shaming them, talking down on them. We do all these things. But then sometimes when you meet that, you know, celebrity, or you meet that person in person, people become so remorseful and want to be forgiven. So if we accept the fact that we commit mistakes every day against people, and we expect them to forgive us, then we too would have to learn to forgive. There are several advantages in forgiveness, some being spiritual and others being physical. I have taken three each. One of the spiritual benefits of forgiveness is that it leads to being forgiven by God. That is, if you forgive people, then Allah the Almighty would also forgive you, because Allah loves those who forgive. And again, by adopting forgiveness, one becomes godlike or godly and gets closer to God. Because God forgives, if you forgive, you are imitating the attribute of God that is all forgiving. And then also, forgiveness opens more doors for your prayers to be accepted. In the Bible and also in the Hadith, we are told that our anger, the grudge we have with people, should not last a certain number of days. Islam teaches us that until you forgive, or until you let go the anger you have about your other fellow human being, your prayers are going unanswered. Therefore, I would want to let us also know that there are some physical benefits when we forgive people. One is promotion of good health. You see, when you forgive, when something happens, as I said, we all make mistakes. When somebody does something against you, even if the person repents or asks for forgiveness or does not ask for, and you brush it off, provided the person is not repeating it over and over and over. So once you forgive, and you try to clear it out of your mind, sometimes, yes, forgetting it is very difficult, but then you forgive it and treat the person as an ignorant person. He didn't know, or she didn't know. And you let go, you have some kind of peace within you. But then if you harbor that hatred in you, that spirit of unforgiveness, as soon as you see the person, your heartbeat alone begins to change. People fall into different health issues, complications, because they came within a space where their so-called enemy was, that they were not ready to forgive them. If you forgive and you let go some of the things that people do to us, one of the things you do is that you free your mind. And once you free your mind of those evil thoughts, you have useful things come into your mind. You begin to think about useful stuff that will benefit your life. I mean, your this. Then again, also, one of the benefits of forgiveness is that it enhances societal peace. If we forgive and we don't take revenge for every single act, our society will become peaceful. Our country will become peaceful. There wouldn't be any unnecessary revenge, reprisal killings, and unending revenge that we see. If you listen to some of the, detectives and those who are at the front line of crime scene, they tell you that some of these murders that keep on going and happening started from something as insignificant as just $50, note. A person is not willing to let go and then kills somebody on that. And the family of that person also takes revenge. And sometimes something as little as $50 could take almost like 10 lives. This was the situation the Arabs found themselves in before the advent of Islam and the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the most notable battles that lasted for over 40 years among two tribes in Arabia. Somebody had seen a bird and then the next. So his intention was nurturing the bird to hatch the eggs so that he would bring them home. Somebody's animal, camel, accidentally went and just destroyed the nest of the bird. This became tribal war between two Arab tribes, and they fought for years. These same people, when they accepted Islam, they learned to forgive to the extent that one day the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was passing, and he found two Muslims in a heated argument. So he went there and he asked them, "What is the issue with you two?" The issue was so simple. One of the brothers was selling his horse to the other Muslim. And the price of horse at that time, let's give ourselves, let's say if a horse costs like 200,000 Jamaican dollars. Being a Muslim, selling to his fellow Muslim, he was ready to sell the horse at 100,000. Now, the one who was buying, who was also a Muslim, felt like, no, my Muslim brother is trying to make more blessings from giving me almost like a half price. So I would also buy it like 300,000. This was the center of their disagreement. Now, consider this and match it with the situation where a simple camel destroying the nest of a bird created a battle for almost like years. So if we would want God Almighty to forgive us, either we are Muslims, no matter which religion we might come from, we have examples of forgiveness. But then, as I said, Islam says forgiveness is good. Adopt forgiveness. But then when it becomes an unending practice against you, then definitely you would have to teach the person some kind of lesson just for the person's own goodness. You see, when we get up in the morning and we step out, once we pray, we don't add any space of violence in our prayer. I know Muslims pray in the morning, Christians, whoever, even if you don't pray, once you intend to go out, you don't have any space of violence, any room for quarreling, cursing somebody, or that is not part, it's not on your table. Why should you allow yourself to be dictated to by somebody to end up doing something that you have not planned to do? So a clear example is you get up in the morning, you're going to work. Your intention is to go to work. Now you go to the bus stop to take your taxi or, whatever. There is a queue. So you join the queue. And then somebody comes and cuts the queue, come in front of you. That definitely is an act of disrespect. You have two options. One is to ignore him as an ignorant person. Number two is to intervene, I mean, to take certain actions, which in most cases would be violent in nature. I think taking the second option is still better than going the first option. Because your intention is to go to your work and come back home peacefully to either feed yourself, feed your children, feed your family. But then if you are not careful, that simple act can let you either end up in the hospital or end up in police custody. So whenever we are confronted with such situations, we have to think critically. I always say that when you are going out, please have some garbage bag with you. It might not be a physical garbage bag, but then have in mind some kind of garbage bag that when people throw filth or dirt, whatever it is, when they throw something unholy to you, find a place and put it in that garbage bag. Let them know that it is not part of what my day's activities are. And I believe if we all have this kind of, attitude towards life and let go certain things, our society will be peaceful, and it will be peaceful for all of us, our children, even the unborn children, to come. So you are going on your business. Somebody who doesn't know what you are, up to, who doesn't know what your vision is for, who doesn't know what your aim is for. Maybe you are working so hard to pay some loan that you've taken. Maybe you have some, project you are working on. Your intention is to go to your work, come back, and try and get those things achieved. And then somebody from somewhere who doesn't know your aims throw some garbage at you. Put it in that garbage bag. Let them know that you have a purpose. I actually intended to speak on this at the onset of the new year, because as we know, every year we have some kind of commitment to ourselves. We make resolutions and stuff. I don't think any one of us among the resolutions was to fight, or it was to end up in police custody, or was to end up in the hospital. So when you step out, have it in mind that your intention is to go out there peacefully and come back peacefully. There are a lot that we can share about this, but then as we always would want to have a better option to some of the stuff around us, I would always encourage us to look at the solutions Islam give us. Islam came to replace all the earlier teachings that were brought. Some of them that cannot be practiced anyhow, anyway. Interestingly, some of the practices, and I would say most of the practices going on with in terms of justice delivery, in terms even look at the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that we count, they were generated or created by Arabs. We call them Arabic numerals. Before that, what existed was the Roman numeral. The I stand for one, I stand for two. Imagine you want to write 15,322 Jamaican dollars and you want to use that Roman numeral. You see? So Islam have done a lot and continues to do a lot. If we avert our minds towards some of these Islamic teachings, our societies, our countries, our neighborhood would be as peaceful as some of the Muslim countries that people would want to visit. Forget about those who would talk about Afghanistan, those who would talk about Iraq. Those countries used to be peaceful without the invasion of foreign entities who went there, gave them weapons, and recruited them, trained them, and all those kind of things that they portray in the news. Islam gives us these beautiful teachings that we need to pay attention to, and particularly those of us who are Muslims. Our habit and our attitudes supposed to be a reflection of these teachings, so that people that we live with, our neighbors, by standing even afar, they would attest to our behavior, our conduct. A Muslim is not supposed to be the one who becomes, the loud mouth and begins to be shouting on petty, petty stuff. May Allah bless us and grant us the understanding and also the resolve. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.